Brent Harris-Smith.
Hey, thank you. Oh, very good. It is so good to be welcomed here to Missouri. I need to say this. There are exciting things happening on the Missouri District, I can tell already, from the NMI report, NDI, NYI. I think that you should be enthusiastic about what's happening here. I also want to say this, before we get started, thank you so much for the invitation to be here at the Values Conference 2023. It's particularly special to me because of the reasons that Jason already mentioned, but I grew up kind of in this neck of the woods, so to speak. Every summer of my entire childhood and through my high school years, I would spend a week or two or three tromping around in the woods of southeast Missouri and fishing for bass and Castor River and all of the good stuff, getting my annual dose of like chiggers and poison ivy. And then my grandparents would send me back home. And I love this area. We just are thrilled to be invited. It's kind of nostalgic. We've been in Phoenix, Arizona for the last 3 years. And it's hot, and it's a desert, and it's green. It's green here, and that's very nice. So my job to start us off is to give just a brief disclaimer, okay? So most of the time when you hear messages, you're going to hear something that's designed to inspire you or foster some spiritual growth or maybe some dynamic, compelling action that's going to come as a result of the message. But this morning, for Tara and I, our task as co-pastors is to demonstrate and model co-mission as partners in the gospel. And so instead of trying to inspire you or teach you something magnificent or compel you into action, we just really this morning want to take you on a little bit of a journey. So I want to invite my wife, Reverend Tara, to share. I'm going to sit over here.
He doesn't normally call me Reverend Tara. That was a little bit of a surprise. That's not what we call each other at home. We also don't normally co-preach together, so this is a little bit new for us, but we thought with the theme co-mission, this might be a good way to sort of get at it this morning. And I'm thrilled with this concept, with this theme that you all are working at this year, which is this idea that we live our lives in partnership with God, on a co-mission with God. And I think that is so deeply and uniquely true to our particular faith heritage. And I'm excited to talk about that. But it's deep, right? Like, it sounds good, and it is good, but when you really start to look at what that means, that's deep. And so when I start to think about this idea of co-mission, the person that comes to mind is one of the most extraordinary women I have ever met. Her name is Janelle Fosnaugh. And what you need to know going into this is a difficult story. This won't be an easy story. This is a difficult story. It is personally painful for me. But when I think about a life lived in partnership with God, Janelle is who I think about. So Brett and I met Lane and Janelle Fosnaugh in Papua New Guinea. We were Nazarenes in volunteer service. What that means is that it's not called that anymore, but at that time what you could do is you could join Nazarenes in volunteer service, raise all of your own funding, and you could go serve on the mission field in the Church of the Nazarene if there was some field that had some sort of a project or a task you could do. So Brett and I went to Papua New Guinea. We met Lane and Janelle, and they had three little girls, just adorable, precious little girls. They were all under the age of 8, and we all sort of lived in the same area of Papua New Guinea. And at that time in 2001 in Papua New Guinea, there was no internet, there was no TV, there were no phones. You had to make your own entertainment. And so what we would do all the time, we would go over to people's houses. We went to Lane and Janelle's house, and we would play Hi-Ho Cheerio with their little girls. That was just a major standout time. So we got to know that the goodness of this family was just heart deep. We saw it firsthand. Now, Janelle had been herself raised by missionary parents in South Africa. So over the course of her life, she moved 37 times. 37 times, which is, of course, a difficult thing to do, but I think that it can have the side effect of creating in a person of faith the capacity to have security that is based in something more than what you can see around you. And I saw this play out in a real way in Papua New Guinea near the end of our time there. We were there for about a year. Near the end of our time there, it had gotten a little dangerous. It was politically volatile. There's a lot of fighting, a lot of warfare. And so all of the missionaries in that area, we gathered together to have a meeting, a discussion. And Brett and I were just volunteers at the time, so we were just sort of there as kind of a fly on the wall to observe what was happening. We all met in someone's backyard. And the question on the table was this: is it time to evacuate all non-essential personnel from this country? And that is a big question to ask, to think about doing something like that, to leave the work and the mission. Oh, that's a heavy, heavy question. So we were all gathered discussing, and I watched Janelle Fosnaugh, and she had her three little girls there with her. She was sitting on the grass, and she had her girls like on her lap and gathered around her in her arms. And what she said was this. She said, "God never promised me safety, but he promised that he would be with me faithfully." She said that with her babies in her arms, in the midst of a dangerous and volatile situation. Such was the courage of Janelle Fosnaugh. Now, eventually, Brett and I did leave Papua New Guinea at the end of our year there, and we moved to Kankakee, Illinois, and we started our first home there. And a little while later, a couple years later, the Fosnaughs ended their time as missionaries, and they were sort of passing through the area in Kankakee where we lived.
Yeah, so that was our first home ever. We were still kind of newlyweds, and the Fosnaughs were passing through town, and the way I remember it was We tried to cook a meal for them, and I think it was pretty bad. But we hosted them in our home, and their girls were a little bit older. And one of the things that we observed with them was, as we shared a meal and then we hosted conversation in our living room with them, they included and encouraged their little girls to just be a part of everything that was happening in this sort of grown-up space. And they modeled for us what it looked like. And at that point, Tara was pregnant with our son, Miles, who is about to graduate on Thursday from high school. So this was some time ago, right? But that's the visit as I remember it, right?
Yeah, yeah. And I remember thinking, as we just sort of observed the way that this family interacted, and we were thinking about having a family of our own and what that would look like, I remember thinking, I hope that we can be parents like them someday. I hope that the way that we have our family is modeled after the way that the Fosnaughs have their family. So this is kind of how it went for the next several years. You know how it is in the Church of the Nazarene? It's sort of a small world scenario. So every couple of years, there's a big event like this one, or like General Assembly, or different conferences that happen. And we would just bump into each other over the years, and we would have the chance to see and comment on how our families were growing. And then eventually in 2014, Brett and I took on our first co-pastoral assignment in northern Indiana.
And that was actually, for us, that was our first co-pastorate adventure. We settled into Winnemac, Indiana. This was a great church in a town of about 2,500 people, and they took a chance on a couple of Greenhorn co-pastors and just enveloped us in partnership, in ministry with them in Winnemac, Indiana. And it was, I think, our first real glimpse at the power of co-mission as co-pastors.
Yeah, so that was an exciting thing to get started, and one of the things that we were very excited about is that right at that same time when we were moving to northern Indiana, Janelle and Lane took on an assignment at a church about an hour away from us. Now, that meant that we were going to get to be a part of each other's lives again. Their girls were older now, they were mostly in college, but we knew that this was going to be great to just kind of do life together again. But on March 31st, 2014... on the very weekend that Lane and Janelle were to start their new church, Janelle left her house early one morning in a Honda Civic, and she was struck by an impaired driver who had crossed the center line. Lane came across the side of the crash less than an hour later, only to be told by the officer that his wife of 30 years had died at the scene. A few months later at the trial, Lane would address the man who had killed his wife. And here's the words he would say. He said, "I found her shoe, scuffed and bloodstained near the car. Justice has a counterbalance. It's called grace and forgiveness. I don't know if you have remorse for killing my wife, but you're forgiven. I pray that you will live well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he turn toward you and give you peace." This is the goodness, the love, the depth of the Fosnaugh family. But the reason why I tell you all that story is because I wanted to be able to tell you about a conversation that Brett and I had with Lane Fosnaugh about a year later. I'll never forget that afternoon. The three of us sat on a Saturday afternoon in a small taco shop in northern Indiana. And Lane sat across from us in the booth. It was like a booth. And Brett and I were on one side. Lane was on the other side. And there was this empty seat next to Lane. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience of what it's like for an empty seat to be a palpable presence in the room. But that's what it was like that particular day, that someone should be there, but she was not. And Lane began reflecting on what had happened to them. And he said, "The question I just can't get away from, the question I just keep gnawing on is this. Did she have to die that day? Did God plan for that? Or was it the sin of a driver who made a choice to get high out of his mind and then get behind the wheel of a car? Was it just a random accident? If she'd left the house 30 seconds later, would she still be here? Or was this going to happen no matter what? Did this happen by divine appointment?" Now, we have all had those thoughts before, right? We have all wondered these sorts of things, but for me, up until that moment, it had been mostly theoretical, and now here I was in the presence of my friend for whom this was a vital burden, a living question sitting next to him in the place of a lost love. And then I listened to him as he was able to weave one last mystery into the story of Janelle Fosnaugh. He said this. He said, "A few months before Janelle died, our friend Karen lost her husband suddenly. And so Janelle gathered our girls together and said, 'I know that God is asking us to pray for Karen's next husband,' which of course they did." And Lane said, "I didn't know that that had happened, that Janelle had asked the girls to pray for Karen's next husband. I didn't find this out until just recently when I asked the girls what they would think if I were to start dating Karen with the intention to eventually marry her. And that is exactly what happened." And so it was that Janelle Fosnaugh, one of the most extraordinary people I have ever personally known, prayed earnestly with her daughters for her own husband's second marriage. What a deep mystery life is. What a profoundly mysterious thing it is to be a human living a life of faith in this world. And I understand, truly I do, I understand people who don't believe in God. I understand why they maybe weren't raised in that or why they struggle to accept that. I can understand that thinking, these people who aren't sure about the Bible, about Scripture. I can wrap my mind around that. But I do not understand when people cannot recognize that there is a deep and enduring mystery just threaded through all of ordinary life. That a life lived in partnership with God, in co-mission with God, in cooperation with God. This is a life which is surrendered to the beautiful tapestry that God is weaving, and we get to see only a few small threads. Now, we wanted to tell you Janelle's story this morning so that we could start to face these questions together. Because church, I don't know if you've noticed, But we have got to face these questions together. I know that I'm not introducing to you the mystery of God for the first time. I know we have all had the experience of lying awake in bed at night, praying and thinking and wondering at what it all means. But we're here today because we have all collectively decided that we want to be on co-mission with God, that we want to live a life of faith. That we want to have the kind of faith to be found faithful, not in a casual kind of a way, not in the way where we all just agree that we're on the same side of a culture war. That's not faith, that's just culture. We want to be a people of faith in the same way that Janelle Fosnaught could sit on a lawn in Papua New Guinea in 2001 with her babies in her arms and say, God never promised me safety, but he promised he would be with me faithfully. That's the kind of faith that we're going for. And this world needs us urgently to ask the faith questions. This world needs us to grapple with this, to be willing to look at the difficult stories and to think about what it means to live a life that is on co-mission with the Lord, to live a life of faith. And if we're really honest, this leads us to some heavy questions. Some questions that we're going to have to ask because we don't have time to play around anymore. The situation is urgent. And so, as usual, the best place to start for people of faith is to look to ancient wisdom. It's to look to our scriptures to recognize that we're not the first on the scene here. We enlightened Nazarenes in the year of our Lord 2023 are not the first to become aware that this whole partnership with God thing, this whole life of faith thing is deeply complex and mysterious and filled with marvel and wonder. People have been asking these questions and wondering about this for thousands of years. And so one of the stories that I think really helps us to start to dig into it is the story of Moses. Because the story of Moses circles around this question over and over again. Moses' story, in many ways, asks, if God is God, like really God, then does partnership with God mean that everything we do is predestined, preordained, laid out ahead of time? Or does human choice have meaningful consequence? Do we actually affect God's plan based on whether we obey or disobey? These are the questions of commission, right? These are the questions of partnership with God. And in Moses' story, it is a wild ride. Now, I wish that we could all clear out our schedules for the next few days and just work through Moses' story. We'll have to save that for another year. But for today, if you don't know the story of Moses, or if you haven't read Exodus lately, let me tell you, it's a wild ride. Here's like a little bit of a summary. Moses was born a slave, but through a series of wild circumstances, he was adopted by Egyptian royalty. Wow. That's a hero's journey if I ever heard one. That is a Hollywood story that is definitely a sign to me that this is destiny, right? This is God's plan. He's born a slave, but through this crazy series of events, he's adopted and raised by Egyptian royalty. God's plan must be how this world works. That's destiny. But then Moses runs away from his destiny, away from all of that, and he decides to marry a shepherd's daughter and just live out a life as a shepherd. Oh, okay. Well, I guess you can do that. I guess it's about human choice after all. I guess we can just sort of make our choices about how we're going to live in this life. It's all about free will. But then he's out in the desert one day, and he sees this burning bush. And it's not just a burning bush, it's God. And God calls him out of this burning bush. He says, I have chosen you to be the one to go and free the Israelites. Oh, okay, now I know. This is all about God's plan. You cannot run from your destiny. When God says, here's how it's going to be, that's how it's going to be. This is all about God's divine appointment. But Moses says no. He says, no, I'm not the guy. I'm not going to do it. And God says, okay, fine, your brother Aaron can do it. Oh, that's a choice. That's an option. I guess it's free will after all. I guess I guess people can thwart and change the plan of God. But then God tells Moses that what he's done is he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. So Pharaoh actually doesn't have any choice in this situation. Oh, well, that's pretty clear to me. This thing is all about how God wills and decrees. This is divine destiny. And so then Moses decides, maybe after all, I am on board with this whole thing, but it's a little too late. And God, in this crazy story, decides to kill Moses. And thank goodness Moses' wife Zipporah is there to intervene and to plead with God on Moses' behalf, and God changes his mind. And we think, oh, not only is there human choice, not only is there free will, but our choices and our conversations with God have the power to change God's mind. But then a whole lot of exciting stuff happens. There's 10 plagues. There's the parting of the Red Sea. There's this extraordinary escape that happens because God makes the way for that to happen. And we think, oh, this is God's providence. This is God's plan. And then when they're free, they finally get away. Moses goes up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the decree of the Lord for how people should live. And while he is up on the mountain, the people are down below worshiping a golden calf. And God determines in his heart, these people aren't going to do this. It's time to destroy them and start over. And Moses prays and intercedes on the people's behalf. And God changes his mind. And we think, maybe this is deeply complex. And it goes on and on. I'm telling you, if you go read the story of Moses, read the story of Exodus, this thing is like a case study in the tension of how life lived in partnership with God might be thought about. So Moses, who was born a slave, raised as royalty, betrayed one people to save another, he listens to God, he defies God, he finally decides to walk a path of faithfulness, and he wanders for 40 years in the wilderness seeking the promised land, which his whole story had been aiming at all along. And I'll tell you what, if I were the director filming this movie in Hollywood, I know how this story should go. I mean, there's so much drama all the way through, and it's all aiming for the promised land. Moses is like an arrow straight shot to the promised land. And I know the way the movie should end. The movie should end with an elderly Moses looking into the promised land, crossing the River Jordan, and he takes one shaky, feeble foot finally into the promised land that he'd been waiting for his whole life, and the camera angle kind of tilts down, and the lens flare happens, and the music swells, fade to black. That's a good movie. I'm going to pitch that one. But that's not how the story ends. That's not what happens. It's what feels like should happen, but it's not what happens. So if you want to follow along, we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 34. I believe we may have some slides on the screen as well. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the Valley of Jericho, the City of Palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So that's it. That's the end. I mean, that's curtains for Moses in our story. Really? That is awful. In the practice of storytelling, after an epic story like what we read, to come to Deuteronomy and read that, that is just awful. Not only is it just awful storytelling, it seems unfair and, dare I say, kind of, I don't know if I'm in the right crowd to say this, a little bit petty. Moses doesn't even get a participation trophy. Like, nobody knows where the guy is buried. And here's what we're left with, right? We're left to imagine this scenario that's not far off from our conversation with our friend Lane in that taco shop in Northwest Indiana. We're left to imagine Moses' grieving friends sitting at some Moabite taco shop in the backwoods of somewhere, saying things like, you know, the question that's gnawing at me is, was Moses always destined to end like that? So close to the promised land, but not even getting to put one foot in that place? That's bothersome. I mean, Moses worked really hard. I mean, he worked so hard and still never got to the promised land. And it just seems weird, if we're honest with ourselves about the story. It seems unfair, it's unjust, it's unsettling. Unless that was never the point. Think about it this way. If Moses had crossed the promised land, we might have been fooled into thinking that that was the point. We might even be tempted to think that the destination was the reason. But that wasn't the point. Moses, living in co-mission, in holy partnership, a life in tandem with God's mission, that was the point. Co-mission, life so close, so in sync with the living God that from the outside you cannot tell if it was free will or God's plan. The beauty and the joy of a life lived in tandem with God was the point all along. Can I tell you another story in closing? It's worth it. So back a few years ago now, while Tara and I were pastoring, we were co-pastoring in Bakersfield, California. We had the joy of meeting one of the finest families that we've ever really come to befriend, the Kurtz family. You probably have a family like the Kurtz in your own church. Scott and Angie became dear friends of ours, and one of the interesting things about Scott is that Scott is completely blind. He wasn't born that way. He had prior to becoming blind, like this extremely active and engaged and adventurous life as a young man. But by the time he was 30, he lost his sight to a disease. So my friend Scott, you need to know this about him. He's just a deeply faithful follower of Jesus. But as you can imagine, blindness was sort of a primary thief of joy in his life that he battled with. And one thing that Scott missed was the freedom of riding a bike out in the open air and catching the breeze through his hair and hearing it whistle through his ears. At some point in our time in Bakersfield, Scott and Todd ended up in the same small group together. Now, Todd Bentley, was an incredible athlete. I mean, the guy was like sort of Southern California physique, incredible athlete. He's the kind of guy that runs 10 miles daily because, bro, it's good for you. And then, like, on the off days, he would ride his bike 30 miles round trip to work because, bro, it's good for you. So there they were, blind Scott and super athlete Todd in a small group together. On one occasion, Todd overheard Scott reminiscing about the days when he used to be able to ride his bike and was telling about the summer that he had ridden his bike from like Minnesota all the way to New York during a college summer. And Todd, the guy who never met a challenge that he didn't like, he just sort of blurts out, "Hey, Scott, do you want to ride tandem bike with me, bro?" Now, this might sound like really great, like a perfectly designed solution, something that could easily be accomplished. I mean, a tandem bike plus a super athlete plus a blind guy equals win-win-win, right? But here's the thing. I mean, this is like really complicated. You see, the person in the front of the tandem bike, the captain, is the one that's doing the steering. And the only way to ride safely is if the person in the back knows how to shift and turn and move and pedal and even breathe in unison with the captain. How do you do that if you're blind? You want to see how? We have a brief video. I hope you enjoy this. Can I invite you to stand? Yeah, that's right. You want me to stand? I want to invite you to stand. This is, I want to make one statement as we scatter for the sessions that are going to happen this afternoon. Todd once said that there was no greater feeling in the world than hearing Scott laugh and holler with joy and freedom on the back of their tandem bike. Now, here's the thing. Scott wasn't free because he got to decide which direction that bike was going. Scott was free and filled with joy because he trusted in the goodness of his friend who was taking him on a journey. And so the question for you this morning as we consider co-mission for the rest of the day is, what does that look like for you? To live this life in tandem, in co-mission with your Creator. I want to invite you to pray with me. Yeah?
As we move to a time of prayer, we're actually going to specifically echo what they've been saying, but also pray for Pastor Mike. And so if Michael and Mandy want to come join me here in the front, and their families, if anyone's in here with you. Rylan, you can come. If anyone wants to join around them, I would encourage you to do that. We're so thankful that Mike is home today, that he's doing well, and so we just want to pray that he continues to heal and thank God for what he's been doing in these moments. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your goodness, as we've heard even this morning, that your presence is near to us. No matter what our lives look like, no matter what's going on, you are faithful and you are good. And we have seen that over the last week. We're so thankful for your mercy and grace, that this could have went a different direction, but today we see Mike beginning this process of healing. And so, Lord, we thank you for the doctors, we thank you for science and medicine, and that you can miraculously heal people, but oftentimes you use one another, as we've even heard this morning, that we are partners in what you are doing. And so those who have brought healing and the process of healing to Mike, we're so thankful. God, would you give Mike good days ahead? We are so thankful for the impact and the influence he's had on our district, for his leadership, as he is our pastor. But Lord, he is also our friend. And we care deeply for Mike. We pray also this morning for Mary. Amen. As she carries this, as she takes care of Mike, would you give her peace and strength? Would she be a voice of reason at time, even with Mike? Would you use her to continue to encourage Mike? And for Michael and Mandy and for their families who are here today, the emotions that have come and gone over the last week, I'm so thankful that both of them have felt your presence, that you have been near to them, and they have not been alone. And so, God, today we pray for continued healing. We pray that you continue to use Mike, that he would have fruitful ministry ahead, and that you would continue to allow him to partner with you in ministry as we move forward. We pray all this in the gracious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, you are dismissed for the first workshop. It begins at 11:15. Thanks for being here today.